19, and we'll conclude with chapter 3, verses 13. Ruth chapter 2, verse 19, and it reads as follows. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed is the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lays. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of barley. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, this is an interesting story, to say the least. We know so far that Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi, have now returned, in Naomi's case, a return to Judah. In Ruth's case, she's a first-time visitor. But she doesn't want to stay a visitor. She wants to stay in Judah. God was blessing the land. There was plenty of food now. If you remember, the reason Naomi left in the first place was because there was a famine. And she had heard that there was food in Moab. So sometime, some years later, she now goes back to her home country, drawn by her kinship with those fellow citizens of Judah, drawn by the free and open worship of her God, Yahweh, in Judah. Free to pick up friendships, associations, fraternize and fellowship with family as she could not do in Moab, particularly since her husband had passed, Elimelech. She was now a widow, was seeking her own best interest for the rest of her life. Her young daughter-in-law, Ruth, had more options than Naomi did. She did not ever have residence in Judah. She did not have family there. She did not have friendships there. She knew no one if she was to go back or to go back with Naomi, to go in the first place. The only person she would know would be Naomi. Ruth has determined that there is a better life in Judah than there is in Moab. She's willing to walk away from her family. Jesus said, if you're not willing to forsake father, mother, sister, brother, houses, and land for my sake, you're not worthy of me. Ruth left all of that and went to Judah with Naomi. The call of God upon one's life, I should say, even though it appears to be on the surface of things a great sacrifice, Ruth had no way of knowing, no idea what her life would become. And I want to remind you that the sacrifices that we make, particularly for Christ, are not sacrifices made in vain. You have, and I have no idea what God has in mind for us. Don't feel sorry for yourself because of what you've walked away from or what you perceived to be a better opportunity because of your commitment to Christ. The call of God upon your life. Because God is not finished with any of us yet. Verse 19. Ruth's mother-in-law said to her, where did you glean today? Where have you worked? Where did you get all this stuff? Bushels of grain brought home. It was more than what was expected a gleaner to bring home. They only got what was left over. In Ruth's case, some of it was intentionally left for her. But normally, as people were to reap, they would leave some behind for those less fortunate. But this is not a love offering, so to speak. This is overwhelming. The amount of food that she brought home to share with Naomi. What has happened? And Naomi says, blessed be the man who took notice of you. In other words, who was kind, who observed that you are a stranger. For all he knew, you were here temporarily, passing through. But here you are bringing us food and we'll not be hungry for a long time. So Ruth told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked. And she said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. Now we have the revelation of his name. The revelation of his name. To my friends who may be worshiping other gods, I try not to be and intend not to be offensive, but I would like to say that the name of our Savior is ultimately important. There is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. Boaz would be a man of immense importance to Ruth. Her life and her future to a great extent depended upon the kindness, the mercy and grace of Boaz. Who is it that can not only feed her when she's hungry or provide drink when she's thirsty? It's Boaz. Who is it that can change the trajectory of her very life? Boaz. Who is it that can change her life from being a hungry foreigner in a strange land to a citizen of Judah? Only Boaz. My friend, if Jesus has revealed himself to you, he is the only one who is able to save us and the only one able to sustain us. If I were to ask you a rhetorical question and ask you who changed the trajectory of your life, I'm sure you would say Jesus. Who has fed you spiritual food when you were hungry, took you in when you were distant from God. I'm sure you would also say Jesus. And who is it that has made you a citizen of this promised land? Jesus. Well, Ruth knows who he is now. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, at that time, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her daughter, I must find a home for you so you will be secure. The ESV reads that a little bit different. I like the NET Bible in this passage, and I should have had it on the screen. Forgive me for not doing that, because I think it is a little clearer in some instances. Naomi's ultimate intent is made clear in this verse. In other words, if we read between the lines, Naomi is saying she needs to find a husband for Ruth. What is your future even in this land of Judah as a Moabite? Who will take care of you? She's looking out for Ruth's future. But perhaps, at least in some people's minds, Naomi's going to go about it the wrong way. She thinks Moab may be eligible, but he certainly is wealthy. He could provide all of her physical needs. And if there was a future with Ruth and Boaz as a couple, she would certainly be secure, at least financially. You know, there's a saying in our American society that some people marry for love and others marry for money. And I don't know how true that is because I've never had money. So Cynthia didn't marry me for that reason. And sometimes people, I assume, get both. Because a person's wealthy doesn't mean they can't love and can't love deeply and genuinely. Of course they can. It may not be often. And I don't even know that to be the truth. But Ruth wants to be married. Naomi wants her to be secure. She does not want to see her daughter-in-law, whom she loves and who loves her, seen as a second-class citizen the rest of her life, begging for her sustenance on a daily basis. So Naomi devised a plan, and she says in verse 2, is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Okay, and what does it have to do with me? Ruth is probably thinking. Let me just say that winnowing is the ancient method of separating chaff from the real and heavier grain by tossing it into the air, and the wind blows away the feathery weighted chaff, but the heavier wheat falls back into the basket. It was done in the evening time because it was usually more windy than not in the evening time. And she said, this is where you can find Boaz. The threshing floor, you may know, is where the grain was actually loosened from the husks, and they would use animals to trample upon it. And then to get it sifted so that it's edible, they would then transfer that, get rid of the husk, and transfer the rest of it into the baskets, and then they would go through the winnowing process. Okay, so what does that have to do with me? Boaz is going to be at the threshing floor tonight. He's going to be winnowing barley. Well, here's the rest of the story. Go bathe yourself, Naomi says to Ruth. Rub on some perfumed oil and get dressed up. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let the man know you're there until he finishes his meal. He's happy. His heart's merry, as the text uses that text, which means he's satisfied. He's full. It's amazing how some commentators take this to be a seductive act. I think that's, in my opinion, it's a stretch. Because all throughout what we've read so far is about the nobility of both Ruth and Boaz. And to ultimately jump and make this chapter 3 a salacious encounter, in my opinion, is out of character for both of them, and it would do the text no good in what it is trying to imply or convey to us as truth. What a lot of people forget in interpreting this text is that in the Middle East, it was not only common, it was the norm for parents to arrange marriages for their daughters, particularly. Now, Ruth didn't have a parent in Judah. She had a mother-in-law. Her father-in-law had died, of course. But her mother-in-law, Naomi, is looking after her, and she assumes that role. This man who has been a blessing to you, he's going to be at the threshing floor tonight winnowing barley. Go make yourself presentable. Now, some theologians, even Rabbi Zimmerman at Beth El Temple in Fort Worth, he even said to me as I talked to him, he said that he thought that it was Naomi who had salacious intentions in sending Ruth to the threshing floor to where Boaz was. He's certainly welcome to his opinion, as I am. I would fall in that camp of those who don't believe this is a seductive act by Ruth. If you stop and think about it, by bathing and putting on perfume, isn't Ruth simply making herself presentable? On the surface, anyone who's been doing hard labor all day long would not desire to entertain anyone privately, especially someone of great importance to them. So this information about bathing and anointing the body should be, in my opinion, and others share my opinion, it should be seen as an act of hygiene, not an act of seduction. She wants to be married. She's taken a big chance by even going to this threshing floor. She's a foreign woman. It's against the norms of that culture. But she goes because of her circumstances. And she's encouraged by her mother-in-law to do so. This is no penthouse scene with lights turned down low and smooth jazz music playing softly in the background. That's not what's happening. This is a wealthy farmer laying beside a huge heap of barley, protecting it from thieves, most likely, which was commonly done. I see it differently. I also see this as a means of measuring or seeing Ruth's integrity. By going to Boaz, who was laying on a stack of grain, she lays at his feet, perfume and all. She has no pretense, in other words. She's letting Boaz know she doesn't see herself too good to be married to a farmer. And the smell of threshed grain does not repulse her either. She's easily appeased. What Boaz wants, she wants. Just as she has pledged her loyalty to Naomi, in her actions, she is pledging loyalty to Boaz also. There is apparently nothing about Boaz or his occupation that repulses Ruth. For all we know, Boaz could have worked all day in those same hot fields and could have smelled worse than the cows that were pulling the plows. There may not have been anything about him personally that attracted Ruth to him. But again, in my eyes, I see the loyalty of Ruth. She wants to be one with Boaz. And hopefully, Boaz wants to be one with her. Now, granted, it's unusual the way Naomi went about this and could have been dangerous. It's an unusual way to attempt to arrange a marriage, for sure. But knowing what we know from the witness of Scripture about the noble character of both Ruth and Boaz, it is a stretch to say this encounter is anything more than a statement of Ruth's availability and presenting herself in a rather obvious way as a potential marriage partner. There's no doubt. Ruth wants to be in Boaz's family. She wants to have a family with Boaz. She wants nothing more than to have the protection under the law and to be protected financially. And Boaz could provide both of those protections. Verse 4. When he gets ready to go to sleep, this is Naomi still talking. Take careful notice of the place where he lies down. Then go and cover his legs and lie beside him. Ruth's no child. She's a woman who was previously married for several years. Excuse me. She knows the way of life as any other married woman would. And she would not have to be instructed by her mother-in-law how to win a man with her physical attributes, if that was her intention. Remember, this encounter was not intended to be and was not a one-night stand. But the whole idea is for Boaz to marry Ruth. It is the long-term thought of marriage that is the intention. Would a seduction, if that is what it is, according to some people, would that be attractive to a man of nobility like Boaz? Or would that repulse him? Verse 5. Ruth replied to Naomi, "I'll do everything you have told me to do." That is, whatever the intention of Naomi, whatever has been told to Ruth, Ruth was a willing participant. No one needed to tell Ruth her circumstances. She knew them better than any. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law had instructed her to do. And verse 7 said that when Boaz had finished his meal and was feeling satisfied, he lay down to sleep at the far end of the grain heap. Then Ruth crept up quietly, uncovered his legs, and lay down beside him. In the middle of the night, verse 8 says, he was startled and turned over. And now he saw a woman laying beside him. He was not expecting to see anyone, of course. Certainly not at this hour of the night. His lack of intuition as to who it was led him to ask the obvious question, who is this? Who are you? She replied, I am Ruth, your servant. She was very forthright. The next thing she says is, marry your servant. For you are a guardian of the family interest. You are a redeemer, kinsman. The NET Bible says it like this. Who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. She's asking for protection, covering. This is not a too subtle marriage proposal from Ruth, is it? There's no doubt Ruth wants to be in his family. But you know something, I don't regret at one moment on my knees asking the Lord to save me. Save me, Lord. Do for me what I can't do for myself. I'm lost. I'm miserable. I need your protection. I need you to cover my sins. Ruth was not ashamed that she wanted to be a part of Boaz's family. She wants nothing more than to have the protection under the law, to be protected, but Boaz could provide those protections. Be my guardian and protector by marrying me, John Dumelo says. When I passed by you, listen to this from Ezekiel 16. When I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age of love. And I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. That's the Lord speaking to Israel. The whole play on words, spread the corner of your garment, is a matter of protection and covering. There's nothing salacious about that. This is what Ruth wants Boaz to do. When you came to the Lord, weren't you tired of the life you were living? I was. Didn't you want a deeper peace and satisfaction that we did not have? I did. This is what I want the Lord to do for me, if you would. Forgive me of my sins. Oh, I'll never forget. I'd made a promise the last 2 weeks of a man's life. I didn't know it would be 2 weeks, but I made a promise that I'd visit him in the hospital every day. I was told by his family members he's not a believer. I said, can I visit with him? Sure, absolutely. I began visiting with him every day. When I got towards the close of my short visit, I would ask him if I can pray, and he said, yes, please. And I would pray. 3 days before he passed away, I changed the way I asked him the question. And I asked him after our brief visit, what can I pray for you about to God? And he said, would you pray that he would forgive me of my sins? And I said, I certainly will. And for the two following days, I asked him the same question and I got the same answer. I want the Lord to forgive me of my sins. Oh my goodness. That's right up our wheelhouse, isn't it? Christian? That's what life's all about. That's what Ruth wants. A better life in Judah. A better life among the people of God. She wants to know Yahweh for herself like everyone else does. She wants to be able to call him my God as Naomi did. She realized I need a redeemer. I need you. Not only cover me with this garment, but cover me with your steadfast love. I need a redeemer. Do for me what I cannot do for myself. I cannot make myself a citizen of Judah. I cannot make myself acceptable to the people of God. Unless God calls me, I cannot call him by his name. Enter into his covenant. I need someone to help me with this. Cover me. Haven't you asked the Lord Jesus to cover you? Cover me. I'm lost. I'm wandering. I'm astray. I don't know you. I don't know even how to pray. As someone told me very recently, cover me. It's a request for security. The kind of security the result would be marrying a citizen, a wealthy one at that. Here is a remarkable request from Ruth, who isn't a citizen of Judah, as I said, but a foreigner, asking a foreigner, a Jew, to marry her. Here again, we see it reiterated, Ruth's strong desire to stay in this new land permanently, to live longer, or to no longer be a foreigner who wants to be an Israelite. She wants to be one of God's chosen. And the best way that would be made possible is to marry Boaz, an Israelite. Let me conclude with verse 12 today. And now it's true that I am a redeemer, Boaz says. He affirms his identity as a redeemer. It's akin to our redeemer, Lord Jesus, who in affirming his own identity as Savior said, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. John 8:24. There is no other Savior. What makes Jesus eminently qualified to save is not wrapped up only or exclusively in his humanity, but his qualification also is his divinity. Holy man, yet holy God at the same time. Perfect man and eternal God at the same time. Our Redeemer, who could not have been a mere human being, but must always and also have to be a spotless Lamb of God, whose self-sacrifice would be acceptable to God the Father as a fit sacrifice for the sins of the world, yours and mine. As we leave this place this morning, if you don't remember anything else, remember these two words that I spoke about. And if you don't know Jesus, you can ask him with these two words, cover me. Cover me, Lord. Let's pray.